In my family at home, we have a number of animals, as well as children and myself and my wife. Several of the animals at the moment are feeling very nervous and fearful. Dyson, our elderly black cat, last week, he got in a fight and came home with a big gash above his eye and his eye all swollen shut. So he's been to the vet for very expensive cat antibiotics and very expensive cat painkillers. And twice a day, my wife has been nursing him back to health, and slowly his eye is starting to reopen and he's feeling a bit more comfortable. But he's walking around the house very nervously and fearful, regularly seeking out my wife for comfort and reassurance. Many Christians are like that. They've tried to tell people about Jesus, they've tried to live for him in this world, and they've got hurt and wounded, no longer invited to the parties, no longer looking like you're in line for that promotion, no longer on good terms with that family member. And like a wounded cat, we are fearful, scared, and nervous. One of the other animals in our family is Snowy the rabbit. He's had a very comfortable life. Nothing lacks for him. He just sits around in his hutch, gets given food, gets taken for little runs around in the garden. He's never had anything bad happen to him at all, but he also is nervous and scared. He's just that way. He's a nervous temperament, panics as soon as anything happens out of the ordinary. Many Christians are like that. You know what might happen if you tell your friends or family about Jesus. You know what might happen if you say you cannot participate in that business deal because you're a Christian and you know that something going on there would be wrong. You know what might happen, so you're scared and nervous. And actually, it's understandable that Christians are nervous and fearful in this world because Jesus tells us in John 15 that the world we live in is full of people who hate Jesus. And as a result, they hate his representatives on this earth. The world hates all people who are in God's family. Verse 18 of our passage. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." It's uncomfortable to face this truth. And it may well be that many people in this world hide their hatred and keep it in the back of their attitudes. But Jesus says it's there. And if only the Christian is open about what they really believe, open about their real allegiance, open about their real convictions, then the world will express its hatred and try and shut you down, shut you out, and get rid of you. And therefore, many Christians who have been hurt or who just realize this by instinct are nervous and fearful and scared. John Calvin comments on this passage. And he said, quote, "The gospel cannot be shared without instantly driving the world to rage. Consequently, it will never be possible for godly teachers to avoid the hatred of this world. What usually happens to raw recruits who from want of experience are valiant and brave before they have met their enemies, they tremble as soon as battle is commenced." End quote. I imagine in a congregation of this size, there will be a number of people who are considering doing Christian ministry. You love teaching the Bible, you love people, you want to serve the church. That's wonderful. Take these words to heart. It's not just about understanding the Bible and wanting to teach people and being enthusiastic to serve. It is about being involved in a fight where you will be arrayed against enemies who hate you, with the same hatred that drove the nails through the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles who heard these words from Jesus were hated and most of them killed. And all who follow that message and help lead churches in this world will find that as ministers of the gospel, they are hated by the world. And the ordinary Christian doesn't get a free pass. It's the whole family. So in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus will be persecuted. It's a promise. It's part of being in the family of Jesus and being like him. For those in China, it means being arrested by the secret police and tortured in prison. That is not what's happening in our country at the moment. But what is happening is people are losing their jobs. People are losing their income. Families are being divided. And so throughout the Christian community of our nation, there is fear and nervousness, and not without good reason. And so Jesus, as he faced his own death, he wanted to help us in this situation. And so he told us not only that it would happen, but that he would help us. He would send his Holy Spirit to help his church to keep going, to keep contending for the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about me. And he will help you to tell others about me. Verse 27, you will also bear witness. So the Holy Spirit will strengthen us so that we won't hide away like my rabbit in the hutch trembling, but we will go out and bear witness to the world, though they hate Jesus, that Jesus loves them and died for them and they can be forgiven and have life beyond this world. We will do that because the Holy Spirit will empower and strengthen and enable us to do that. God's Spirit will help you if you engage with him appropriately. God's Spirit will help you do this if you stop being friendly with the world. God's Spirit will help you if you stop being friendly with the world. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be loved. We all want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. The question is, whose love and acceptance will you value the most? Will you love and value the care and attention of this world most? Or will you value the Spirit and God's family, the church, more than the world? If you love the world and seek its care and attention and love, then this life will be easy and comfortable for you. But you will suffer later when Jesus meets you beyond the grave. If you love and value the church and God's family more than the world, then the world will hate you because they'll see that you're part of that family and you care about them more than the world. And this life will be difficult for you. We must choose. In the 1600s, one of the best-selling books was that wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress, the story of somebody who hears the good news of Jesus and wants to be free from their burden of sin. And they go on that journey. And on the journey to the celestial city of heaven, they meet all kinds of people that teach them lessons about the Christian life. And so early on in the story, little pilgrim meets a man called Mr. Worldly Wise. Mr. Worldly Wise. And he asks Pilgrim, who have you been listening to that you've gone on this long, difficult journey? Why are you doing it? And little pilgrim says, I've been reading this book in my hand, the Bible, and I want to be free from my burden of sin, and that is why I am journeying to the celestial city. And Mr. Worldly Wise said, oh, I thought so. It has happened to you the same way it happens to other weak-minded men. meddling with things too high for them. They suddenly fall into this situation where they're distracted from the things of this world that are really valuable to them, and they run upon desperate, dangerous ventures. And little Christian says, "But I want to be free from my heavy burden of sin." And Mr. Worldly Wise replies, "Why will you seek for comfort and ease in this way, given there are so many dangers on the journey? I could direct you to obtaining what you desire in a way that avoids these dangers. Besides, the world can give you much safety, friendship, and comfort." We want to be comfortable. We want to avoid the difficulties of standing up for Jesus in this world. And so we just step back from God's family and begin to get caught up in all of the concerns and exciting things that this life has to offer. Let me alert you to one of the ways that this creeps into churches. Numbers of surveys have been done on church attendance in England over the last few years. And it has become clear that whereas 20 years ago, a regular committed member of a church would be in church every Sunday, morning and evening, today, somebody who is a regular committed member of a church, and I'm not talking about liberal churches, I'm talking about really conservative, Bible-believing churches, today, somebody who views themselves as a regular member of church would tend to be in church two, maybe three times a month on morning or evening. There's been a massive change in the reality and expectation of church attendance amongst good churches in our country over the last 20 years. The reasons for this are obvious. As the world has become more open in its rejection of the Christian message, so more and more things happen and are scheduled on Sundays. So we have to take our kids to chess club. We have to travel to get to the dinner. We have to take them to swimming lessons. If we don't take them to the rugby club, they may not play for England. It's very important. We have to choose the friendship and acceptance of the world or the friendship and support of our family, the church. And if we begin to teach our children, we don't go to rugby club on Sunday morning or chess club, but different things. We live for different things. And lots of your friends and teachers simply won't accept it. And they may make fun of you, but that's fine. They did a lot worse to Jesus. Let's talk to him about that in prayer. And you will experience in that situation the comfort and the power and the joy of the Holy Spirit coming into your life and into your family. Because you've decided that the friendship of the world is not worth having. The same applies in work. I think of a couple of guys in my church who work for one of the top four accountancy firms in London. And they were telling me that now they have to choose in work which lanyard they wear around their necks with their little name badges on to sign in and out of all the security rooms and to get their lunch and stuff. You can wear the traditional one of the accountancy company, a plain colored lanyard, or you can wear the rainbow-colored lanyard to indicate that you support the views of this world as regards sexuality. You have to choose which lanyard you wear in work. So when you're up for promotion and you have to give the presentation on why the economy's a mess to convince everybody that you should be promoted to make it worse, when you've got to give your presentation, which lanyard will you wear? And what if everybody on the panel in front of you is wearing the one that sides with the values of this world? Will you still stand for Jesus Christ and be seen to be different? Or do you want their friendship and their money and the comfort and acceptance they can give you more? If you reject the friendship of the world, Jesus says, "I will send you my helper, the Holy Spirit." He is an advocate. He is a comforter. He is the one who can bring all of the help of God himself deep into your life. And he is there for you if you will set aside the friendship of this world and ask him to fill your life more deeply. God's Spirit will help you if you stop being friendly with the world. Secondly, God's Spirit will help you if you stop being fearful of the world. God's Spirit will help you if you stop being fearful of the world. Driving up to Halls Hole Road over off the Pembrey Road, that little road that goes up a hill, and on one side there's a big steep stone wall, on the other side there's a big steep bank with trees sort of growing out of it, looking like they're about to tip down on top of your car. Two cars can fit and pass up the length of that road. I drive it every morning, dropping one of my kids off to preschool up the Pembrey Road. But it does look quite intimidating. And many people drive down that road, coming down the road in a 4x4, and it's a tank, basically. But as they come down the road towards you, you can see the person at the wheel panicking and getting scared, thinking, my car's not going to fit. I'm going to scratch it on that tin can that the minister's driving coming up the other way. And they panic, and they freeze, and they just sit there, petrified that they're going to damage their car. It's ridiculous. They'll be fine. You can get a bus through. But our fears well up within us. And so as we look out upon this world, it is so easy to freeze and panic with fear. Verse 25, Jesus said, "The word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Jesus is quoting Psalm 69. Just flick back with me to that point, Psalm 69. It is one of the great psalms of King David, the one who God gave us in order to picture for us what it really means for Jesus to be God's king. And David faced horrific enemies, the professional army of Saul, his son who betrayed him. He was hated by many people throughout much of his life. And Psalm 69, he prays to God, asking to be saved and to be rescued. He has good reason to be afraid of his world. Verse 4, "More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies." David faces a huge army from King Saul, a professional army, and he's just got a little band of vagabonds running around the country trying to stay alive. "Many are my enemies. They hate me without cause. They tell lies about me. They misrepresent my motivations and what God is doing in my life. They do great damage." The solution to being afraid is not to be stoical, to be like Spock in Star Trek, to just close off your emotions and say, "I'm just going to ignore how I'm feeling and press on through gritted teeth." If you have enough money, you can send your children to a school that will train them to be like that, but it's not the Christian way. David feels deeply the pain and the horror of the danger that is in front of him. He's open to God about that. He's not just relying upon his skills and his ingenuity to get him out of a problem. He's coming to God. And here's what he's doing, the biblical way to handle fear. He is recognizing that in the future, God will punish his enemies and vindicate him. He is remembering and he's confident that in the future, God will vindicate him. He may not do it now, but in the future he will. So in verse 24 of the psalm, he says to God, "Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents." And beyond the point where he recognizes that God will vindicate him and punish his enemies, he knows and he believes that he'll be full of joy and happiness as he praises God in that future day. Verse 34, "Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah." The confidence that in the future God will vindicate him and that he will be restored and he will be happy again, leading people to worship God. That's the way David dealt with fear of the world in his day. And it is how we should push fear away today. I think of a minister who is facing a horrible situation at the moment in the Church of England, where his bishop has sent an email to all the clergy in his diocese saying things about the minister that are not true. And the minister can prove that the bishop is lying. He has all of the evidence written out. And many friends are urging him to share that evidence publicly with the world. But thus far anyway, and I think he probably won't, thus far he has not shared the evidence. Because a Christian, when they are lied about, as David was in verse 4 of Psalm 69, is not afraid. They don't panic and have to prove they're in the right. They don't have to use the techniques and methods of this world. They can just come to God and trust that God will punish the enemies who lied and will in the future vindicate and restore him to the happiness and joy he once had. That's the Christian way. The fear of the world can be sent away. And what we find is, as we no longer fear the world, the Holy Spirit will flood into our lives. And even today, in the midst of suffering, give a joy that we cannot get by our own efforts and devices. God's Spirit will help you if you stop being fearful of this world. Thirdly and finally, God's Spirit will help you if you stop being forgetful of Jesus. God's Spirit will help you if you stop being forgetful of Jesus. Verse 20, Jesus says one of those really important Bible words. Verse 20 of John 15, remember. Remember. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In the heat of battle, one is caught up in the moment. The lies, the rumors, the gossip, the problem at work, the people who are angry. We forget what we really need to remember, the things that Jesus has said to us, the things he has done for us. It's one of the reasons, incidentally, why we need to reject the world's pattern and be in church every week at least once, barring holidays. We need to do that because every week we need to be remembered. We need to be remembering and reminded so that 3 days later, when we're facing a difficult situation, we will remember what Jesus said to us. None of us is able to remember for more than a week. That's why God set that pattern of 7 days in the nature of the way he made the world and said, do not give up meeting together. Remember. What is it we are to remember specifically? In verse 20, we are to remember that we are not better than Jesus. We are not better than Jesus. The reason we forget is not that we're intellectually dim. Your mental capacity, your IQ, your degree qualifications, they matter nothing at all in terms of your relationship with God. That doesn't have any factor or play whatsoever. We forget things not because we're dim, but because we're proud. Deep down, we all think that we're special. Deep down, we all think basically we're better than Jesus. I know that he got persecuted. I know he went to the cross. I know the religious authorities of his day hated him. But if he'd only spoken with a better tone, if only he'd been a little bit more gracious in the way he engaged with people, if only he refrained from saying the things that set people off, I'm sure I will do better. I will be the one who'll be faithful to Jesus, part of his family, but people will love me and welcome me, and it'll all be fine. Deep down, we think we're better than Jesus. We know how to do things better, and we'll be treated differently. And Jesus says, no, remember what I've said to you. A servant is not better than his master. You know better than me. If you're in my family, you're going to become like me. You're going to care about the things I care about. Say the kind of things I said, and you'll get the same treatment I got. They ended up trumping up false charges, having a kangaroo court, hauling me off in the night, beating me unjustly, and nailing me to a tree. They'll do something similar to you if you're part of my family. Remember that we're no better than Jesus. I don't deserve a comfortable, pleasant life. Jesus cannot be added to middle-class life aspirations. When Jesus comes into our life, we face suffering and opposition from this world, but his Holy Spirit enables us to keep going. The forgetting of Jesus can be personal. Each individual one of us can forget what Jesus is really like and what it means to be part of his family. It's a danger for all of us here today. It's also something that can happen nationally. The Bible recognizes the value of the individual and also the value of nations. So Oz Guinness wrote a wonderful book back in the 1970s called The Gravedigger Files, which was a replaying of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. And in it, he argued that a nation which has never heard the Christian message is in a certain spiritual situation. But a nation which has heard the Christian message and has begun to reject it is in a very different situation. To have never heard is one thing. To be lost and blind, go to those nations, tell them the gospel, they will believe and respond. But a nation which has heard the gospel and has received for many years the blessings of God's Spirit upon it, and then says, we know better, we hate that idea, we're going to be different, we're going to go it alone, that is a very different spiritual situation. The nation that forgets is one that is on the cusp of unleashing terrible hatred upon God's people. Well, only about 50 yards from this building, George Whitefield preached at the original opening of the church I'm now minister of here in this town. The 18th century Great Revival. And George Whitefield preached to thousands of people, and they believed. And as a result, God poured out great blessings upon this town and this nation. And indeed, as he traveled off to America multiple times on that nation. But as we, hundreds of years later, forget it, we move into a situation where hatred is the default response to Jesus and his people. One of the old Victorian commentaries on this passage said, quote, there are degrees of sin. There are degrees of sin. Neglecting the Savior is the greatest. We all feel in many ways. I've been afraid and have relied on myself or my abilities rather than the Spirit. I've had many times where I've been like a chameleon and have blended in to the world around me. We all feel in many ways. Whether for you it's fear of the world or friendliness with the world or just forgetting how wonderful Jesus is, Jesus can help. Jesus can rescue you. He loves you so much that as he was about to face the full fury of the world in the cross, as he was about to face that just after these words in John 15, he wasn't talking about himself and his needs and his problems. He was saying things that were designed to help us. He was saying things that were designed to comfort us. He was saying things that were designed to restore us. He was saying things that were designed to revive us. We were on his heart as he went to the cross and faced the hatred of the world, not himself. And even more than that, Jesus is so kind, so gracious, so wonderful, that he doesn't just tell us things that we need to do, tell us what we need to believe, and wait for us to get it and believe it and pick ourselves up and make ourselves good again to go back to him. Instead, he sends his Holy Spirit to draw us to himself. He sends his Holy Spirit into our lives to pull us back when we've fallen, before we even take the first step. Because in verse 26, he said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit comes and just begins to bear witness to Jesus. We forget him, but the Spirit reminds us. We don't put his words into practice. But the Spirit just nags away at us and says, he still died for you. He still lives for you. He's still in heaven praying for you. And right now, he's calling you home. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out more upon us today, individually and as a church family, that we would renew our commitment to Jesus and live for him in this world with his power. Let's pray.